to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, to chapter 2, verse 3. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And our second reading is from Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son nor daughter, nor your male nor female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath."
If you've not met, my name is Joel and I run the 1145 congregation. It'd be lovely to meet you a little bit later on. Let's read together. Jesus says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Let's pray together. Father, in a restless world, that is our longing, that we might be those that find our rest in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that he might speak to us into our hearts by his Spirit now, for his sake. Amen. Do you know how to stop? Do you know how to stop? Or is the return to Oxford, if you are indeed returning over the last couple of days, the start of a relentless pushing down of the accelerator until the 7th of December? If you're new, will you know how to stop in Oxford over the next term, or the next year, or the next 3 years, or the next 4 years? Stopping is very, very hard for lots of reasons. Just being busy is kind of assumed, isn't it? How are you? Oh, busy. And they smile and nod and kind of sympathetically go, "Oh yeah, me too." It'd be weird, wouldn't it, if someone said, "How are you?" Yeah, idle. That wouldn't happen. We assume that busyness is what we all are, and it's basically a good thing. Such that to be idle would be a very strange thing to say. Try it when someone asks you next time, see how they respond. If you ask people about themselves, you ask them what they do, don't you? Because we basically think that you are what you do. You're defined by what you do. I was reading a book on work the other day, and Tim Keller, who wrote the book, talks about a female doctor, and she says that she's pregnant, and she says, I just love being pregnant. Because it means I'm productive all the time. Even when I'm asleep, I'm productive. And I thought, I can never be pregnant, but that is so much like me. When I have those days where I just seem to tick every item off the to-do list, I get to the end of it and I say to friends, I say to my wife, I say, "Oh, I've had such a good day, I got so much done." All a bit like that, I suspect. It may be that you ask the question, "Do you know how to stop?" And you think, I don't know how to start. But of course, procrastination is just the other side of the same coin, isn't it? Because if you are what you do, then what if you fail at the essay? Then it's not just that the essay was a bit of a shocker, it's that you're a bit of a shocker. What if your essay is rubbish? It's not just that your essay was a bit rubbish, it's that you're a bit rubbish. If you fail the exam, it's not just that you failed the exam, you failed, you're a failure. If what you do defines you, that's inevitable. Life in Oxford is all about foot to the floor for 8 or 9 weeks, and then stop and gasp until you go again 5 or 6 weeks later. Partly that's because of university life if you're a student. The best days of your life at university. Make the most of it. Never say no. Never miss out. We've even got acronyms to summarise what those positions are. Oxford maybe particularly is prone to this because it is a culture of desperately high achievements, surrounded by people who've achieved very highly. And so we fret and we're anxious and we push right close to the edge, and some of us sometimes fall off the other side. Technology doesn't help, of course, because our phones tell us that we can mold and shape reality as we see fit, and we believe them. It tells us we have no limits. The world of technology we live in has helped to create what one author has called our manically overactive, hyper-stimulated, acquisitive culture. Our manically overactive, hyper-stimulated culture. Christian culture sometimes doesn't help if you call yourself a Christian, because keenness or godliness is defined by the stuff that you go to. Where you're at the prayer meeting, how many responsibilities have you taken on? One colleague, I won't tell you who they are, but one colleague at St. Ebbs, and I'm not sure if they were joking, they said to me once, "Oh yeah, yeah, I used to go to the Oik Queue," so the Oik Queue is a Christian union in Oxford, "I used to go to the Oik Queue morning prayer meeting. Yeah, I would get there for the last 5 minutes. So it looks like while I was a little bit late, I was there to pray, but in reality, I didn't have to get out of bed in time, and I didn't even have to pray." I think they were joking, but it's possible they weren't. Because it's all about godliness, it's all about being seen to do stuff and be at stuff. I love a book on productivity. Again, I won't out the author. It is an excellent book, but I was looking for inspiration for a sermon on rest and stopping, and so I'll see what this book on productivity says about rest. I might be wrong, but I think there were 3 lines in a 300-page-plus book on rest in a book about productivity. It may be that our Christian culture has got a problem with the idea of stopping. And whether you're Christian or not, sometimes we just love the frenetic pace, don't we? Because if you're always busy, you never have to stop and think or feel or look inside. And so technology distracts, entertainment numbs, and work fills. And you never have to ponder. If you ponder and you let the silence in, well, there's a deep fear about what you might find. The 17th century philosopher Blaise Pascal said that all of humanity's problems stem from an inability to sit quietly in a room alone. Today we're thinking about rest. A slightly weird thing to think about, you might think, given that lots of us have had 3 months of rest. Although some of our vacs can feel so full that actually getting back to Oxford is a blessed relief. Some of you, I guess, will be super excited about pressing the accelerator to the floor for the next 9 weeks, and you can't wait, and you think, "I don't need to rest, I feel very rested, I'm super energized, let's go." But North Week, before the craziness descends, or as the craziness descends, is a good time to stop and think and reflect. Ask what our patterns and our routines will be like for our life in Oxford the next few weeks. It's a good time, if we're new to Oxford, to commit to thinking through what it will be like to do Oxford in a sustainable way. Rest and the human search for and failure to find has been at the heart of the Bible story right from the beginning, right from Genesis 3. And normally at St. Ebbs, we take a passage of the Bible and usually chunks of books or even a whole book, and we work through it. So this term at 11:45, Vaughan will start a series next week. Vaughan's the rector here. We'll start a series next week working through the book of Jeremiah. Today we're going to do things slightly differently. We're going to look at the Bible story in 3 or 4 acts. And Act 1 is rest given, Eden at rest. And we're back in Genesis 2. Do turn back to Genesis 2. We had it read. Genesis 2, 2 to 3. we heard in the reading from 2 and 3 that the Lord creates and then he rests. And in a sense, he has been resting ever since. Now, I don't think we should think of the God of the universe kind of creating maybe the Andromeda galaxy and think, poof, that galaxy really did me in. I need to put my feet up for a few thousand years. The God of the Bible has no needs. He has no need of resting. Rather, he so creates reality that rest is woven into the very fabric of creation. He so creates reality that rest is woven into the fabric of creation. And he sets aside a particular day for rest. So verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. The God of the Bible is very unlike, say, the God of Islam, of Allah. I was on the internet finding out if Muslims take a Sabbath the other day, and a Muslim asked a question on an Ask Any Questions website, and the response that he got back was, no Sabbath for Muslims. There is no piety in taking the whole of Friday off for prayers. But the God of the Bible, though he has no need of anything, though he never tires in any way, yet rests from his work of creation, and as a gracious and kind gift, he gives rest to his people. And so there is piety in taking time off within Christianity. Adam and Eve, the first humans, had a massive, momentous task to expand the borders of the garden from shore to shore. Huge task. We saw that at the end of chapter 1. And yet the Lord says to them, as creatures, you've got a 6-in-1 pattern, and for you to stop and to rest is to celebrate your very design. Right from the beginning, humans were given natural patterns and rhythms of life. We're not designed to push down the accelerator until we eventually drop. It just won't work. It's like trying to go 40 miles an hour in second gear in your car. It's kind of possible, but while I know nothing about car engines, I suspect it's not good for them. And we're very similar. Our university, in some ways, and our world, definitely, and our technology and our phones tells us very differently. You can just keep going. You have no limits. Your phone particularly enables you to view and so create reality in your own image. Almost makes you a little god of your own world. And so you think that you can just keep going. But of course, in reality, your phone is a slave driver. Never stop, always on. More to do, more to see, more to respond to. So unlike the God of the Bible, who right from the beginning weaves a 6-in-1 pattern into the way we're designed, the way the very universe is designed. And Eden, with Adam and Eve enjoying harmony and rest and peace and relationship and love with the God of the universe, is about a very deeper rest than just stopping 6-in-1. It's about humanity finding their rest in the one that made them, humanity being who they were intended to be, living as they were intended to live in relationship with the God who loves them. A book review about sleep. I can't remember what the book's called, but the book review says that the heart of the book about sleep is a longing for a lost Eden of relaxation. And then the reviewer asks, but did Eden ever really exist? And the Christian says, we have a longing for a lost Eden of relaxation because we came from a world of rest. We came from an Eden that really did once exist. But it has been lost. There are different types of restlessness, aren't they? I find it occasionally when I try and sleep, if I wake up in the middle of the night and I try and get back to sleep, occasionally my mind seems to race really, 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 really quickly in incoherent sorts of ways. And I'll get very close to sleeping, and then my mind will drag me back to wakefulness. It's very disconcerting and unsettling. I'm thankful it only happens occasionally. But it strikes me that's a little bit what it's like for all of us. That we get very, very, very close to what we think rest should be, but then we get dragged back by something. And it's because the rest of Eden has been shattered. Instead of resting in the God that made them, Adam and Eve decided they wanted to be God. They wanted to be like God. And it results in a devastating destruction of the world of rest that God had given. Turn over the page, or look over to page 5 of Genesis 3. This is what the Lord says to Adam. Because you listened to your wife, you ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the fields. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Must have been a devastating sentence on the man that knew true rest. And now he would know painful toil and sweat and thorns and thistles and curse. Rest eludes us in Oxford. But what's behind the culture of Oxford University, behind technology, behind the restlessness of our own hearts, is the shattered rest that came from humanity's rebellion. The John Knowles novel, A Separate Piece, the main character talks about summer mornings in New Hampshire. And at one point he says that summer mornings in New Hampshire gave him some feeling so hopelessly promising that I would fall back in my bed to guard against it. I wanted to break out crying from stabs of hopeless joy or intolerable promise, or because those mornings were too full of beauty for me. He's getting at that experience that we know there's something that must be true rest and harmony, but we can't get there. And so it's intolerable promise. It is hopeless joy. He wants to go back to bed to guard against the feeling because he knows he can't get to the reality. And that is the world that all of us live in a broken world, shattered rest, because humanity decided they wanted to be God, not be God's friends. When Oxford and rest feels mutually exclusive, it's not Oxford. It's just reality. A VAC won't solve it. Your dream holiday won't solve it. Your dream career won't solve it. A sabbatical won't solve it. Retirement won't solve it. We live in a world of pain and toil and restlessness because the rest of Eden was shattered. That's Act 2. But the Lord of the universe who made rest is committed to bringing his people back to a world of rest. And so Act 3, rest promised. He takes a random group of people and he makes them his own. He calls them Israel. He saves them out of slavery, out of Exodus. They are enslaved to Pharaoh, making bricks 7 days a week, knowing no rest. And the Lord God redeems them with a mighty arm. If you've seen the Prince of Egypt, you'll know the story. And he brings them out on the way to a promised land, a world of rest. And he gives them 10 words, 10 commands, what it will look like to live as his people. And one of them, and we had the reading, was Sabbath. Sabbath rest. A restoration of the 6-1 pattern. He calls entering into the promised land, the land that he promises, the land that they eventually do enter, Canaan. He calls that entering into my rest. The whole of life for God's people in Israel is set up with this 6-1 pattern. And so every 7 years, the land gets a rest for a year. Every 49 years, there's a year of jubilee. In a sense, the whole nation resets and has a year of rest. Everything's set up for rest as a return to Eden? Question mark. Because while God has given them a very good land, and they have, in a sense, entered into his rest with restored relationship with him, they've still got restless hearts. And so strife and turmoil and war and conflict enter in. In Amos 8:5, we learn that they ask, God's people ask, when will the Sabbath be over? They're desperate for the Sabbath to finish. They want nothing to do with rest. Why not? So we can sell wheat. They just want more. But then we come to Acts 4, rest given. Do turn to Matthew 11, which we read earlier. Let me read verses 27 and 28 again to remind us. page 977. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal to him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus is promising to make the Father known to restless people. Rest, harmony between God and humanity, that was the case in Eden, in Genesis 1 and 2, a return of that, of creature and creator living in peace and love and fellowship. Humans are at rest when they're in their place, and they're in their place when they're at home with the God of the universe. And Jesus is saying, I can make God known to you. I can restore that relationship with your God. I can bring you back to rest and peace as I make God the Father known. We are at bottom made for relationship with our Maker. And the only haven from intolerable promise or hopeless joy is coming to Jesus, where our hearts find their true rest. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, what will your year look like this year? Will the restlessness of Oxford overtake you? Will you march to the beat of Oxford's restlessness? Or will you find your rest in your Saviour? Will your life be punctuated by the rhythms and the patterns of time alone with your Saviour and King? Will it be punctuated and patterned by times with God's people to meet and to be refreshed? Why don't you try something this week, if you're coming back to Oxford, or even if you're new in Oxford and you call yourself a Christian believer? Take an hour, leave your phone behind, probably take your keys, you can get back into your room. Take your keys and some shoes, and maybe a Bible, but not on your phone, and walk. Or if you don't like walking, sit somewhere. But rest and stop and spend time with your God. And ask him that your year this year will be a year of finding your rest in your Savior, the Lord Jesus. That you really would go to him when you're weary and burdened, when you're happy and you're sad, when you've got a million and one things to do, when the essay is killing you, or the essay is overwhelming you, or the exam is coming very, very fast. And if you're not yet a Christian, it's so great that you're here. We love to have those that are exploring Christian things with us each Sunday. Do you keep coming back? Ask your questions. Tell us your objections. But I guess you know that you're looking for true and ultimate rest in some way. You want your soul to sit down, as someone I know talks about. Have you realized that aside from the God who made you, that longing will only ever be an intolerable promise or a hopeless joy? Let's look at 29 to 30, because Jesus goes on. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Yoke is something that oxes would have put on their backs that would direct them. It's a metaphor, really, for submitting to Jesus' authority, for making him master or king or lord of your life. What drives the restlessness of the world? It's whatever is the master of our hearts. I was doing an interview with a clinical psychologist who was talking about this, Rachel Andrew. And she said that her patients tell her that they cannot continue living at the pace they're living at. But at the same time, they cannot stop, they cannot say no. And when the clinical psychologist hears those words, she begins thinking about the beliefs underneath people's ability to say no. When patients describe struggling to refuse to take on extra responsibilities at work, for example, she says there is often an underlying fear that others will think they're not trying hard enough, or an underlying fear that they'll never be good enough. The masters of our hearts drive the restlessness of our hearts. So you're mastered by a fear of others. You're mastered by a fear of failure. You're mastered by a fear of being disliked. You're mastered by a fear of never really being anyone or being significant, being irrelevant in this world. You're mastered by a fear that no one will ever love you. And you're desperate to stop, desperate to say no, but you can't because your master won't let you. Can you see how different the master who is Jesus Christ is? Look at Jesus in verse 29 and 30. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He's a master who gives before he ever demands. He's gentle in verse 29. He is not harsh. He is considerate of your foibles and your weaknesses. He's humble. He's not domineering or dominating. He listens before he speaks. He asks questions before he gives answers. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Instead of the weight of expectations of the masters of our hearts, instead of them buckling our knees or bowing our head or bending our souls, Jesus says that his yoke is easy and his burden is so very light. Some of you, I know, will feel very, very far from the Lord Jesus after your backs. Maybe they've just been hard. Maybe you're really aware of the way in which masters, alternative, competing masters, have gripped your heart and led you into places you wish you had not gone. There is no grace in your own heart. Those masters of your own heart will give you no grace. They will just condemn you for your failure. There is no grace in the world outside, a world of society which will cancel people and shame people. They will just condemn you for your failure. But with this master, there is only grace and no condemnation. And so if you feel like you've had a shocker, if you feel like you've had an absolute nightmare over the back for whatever reason, if you haven't gone to Jesus in such a long time, come to him, all you who are weary and heavy burdens, and he will give you rest. Let me change track slightly as we move to a close and tell a story about a fisherman and a capitalist. Fisherman's sitting down in his little chair looking out over the lake, and he's got some fish by his side and he's looking relatively happy. And the capitalist comes up to the fisherman and says, "What are you doing?" And the fisherman says, "Well, I've got enough fish." The capitalist says, "Why don't you fish for some more?" The fisherman goes, "Why would I do that?" And the capitalist says, "Well, then you could buy another boat and employ someone to fish for you out of that boat and get more nets. And then you could buy another boat and more fishermen and more nets." And the fisherman says, "I've got enough fish. Why would I do that?" And the capitalist says, "Well, then you could sit back and relax." And the fisherman says, "What do you think I'm doing right now?" Of course, if we're mastered by anything other than the Lord Jesus, we'll never be allowed to rest. We'll be like the capitalist, always driven on. Rest will always be over the horizon. But if Jesus is our master, then we'll be able to stop. A low to one will be better than a high to one, or sufficient. Because we won't need to drive ourselves on and on and on and on and on and on and on. When Jesus is your master, he frees you to say no. He frees you to down tools. He frees you to stop for a whole day in a week, respecting that creation pattern that God gave back in Genesis 2. And I guess we might be thinking, "Yeah, but do I have to take a whole day off?" Let me turn it round. I'm not going to answer the question. Let me turn it round and ask a question back. Why aren't you willing to take a whole day off if you're not willing? Why aren't you able to take a whole day off if you're not able. I suspect that our willingness or otherwise to down tools for one day in seven in Oxford life, I suspect our willingness or otherwise is a brilliant diagnostic for what's really driving our hearts. Of course, there'll be times in an Oxford term when it turns out that we don't. But do we want to? If we don't, might it be that we've got a slave driver for a master instead of a gentle, kind, gracious master like the Lord Jesus? Jesus wants us to be fishermen who can stop and relax. Do you know how to stop? Come to the one who offers and promises rest. Come to the one who tells you to stop. Come to the one who offers you eternal and everlasting rest. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you that when we feel the intolerable promise of a rest that always seems beyond us, we can know that it's coming and the Lord Jesus brings eternal and everlasting rest. We pray that in the meantime we would go to Jesus and find a gracious and kind and gentle master instead of a slave driver. And we pray that knowing him to be master of our hearts would allow us to down tools this term and this year. In Jesus' name, amen.